Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven and gracious God, lead us in those paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and use your word and spirit to lead us along those righteous paths, following after our good shepherd Jesus Christ, listening to his tender and truthful voice, because he knows the way that is right and good for us. So give us the hearts to submit to what the word instructs us and teaches us, and where you lead us by your word and spirit, leading us always in ways that are good and joyful, peaceful, and without fear. So open our hearts today to receive the word for what it is, the call of our good shepherd, and bless that word to all who hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is going to be Psalm 23, but we're going to look at first in John chapter 10, where we get explicit instruction in the Gospel of John who this shepherd is of Psalm 23. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does he lead us, but he gives his life for his sheep. Let's read from John chapter 10. If you're following in the church Bibles, this is page 896. And we'll start reading there at verse 1, John 10, verse 1, and then we'll turn to Psalm 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And then let's turn to Psalm 23. This is on page 458 of the Church Bibles. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 23 is a psalm that we usually associate with funerals and not on the occasion of a baptism. And yet, it's very appropriate on this occasion to look at this psalm as well, because as Jesus Christ said in John 10, I came to bring life, abundant life through his own life, because he has authority both to lay down his life, which he has done for us, and he has authority to take it up again in resurrection, in glory, in eternal life. And really, if you look at Psalm 23, and as we're going to consider it this morning, you could say that this is from cradle to grave, as the saying goes, but rather I think we might want to say that this is something of God's working and grace and love and promise from eternity unto eternity. Even as Ephesians 1 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What a testimony that is for the life of God's people. In love he predestined us, and that is to the praise of his glorious grace. Even as we sung earlier, it's not that we chose God, but he chose us. Now, it's not often that the Psalms will give you the theme and the purpose of what they're about to say and sing in terms of God's praises in the opening verse. But Psalm 23 does. Very often in the Psalms you find the theme midway in the Psalm or sometimes even at the end. Not often it's at the beginning. But the opening verse of Psalm 23 really sets the entire thing for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, is your shepherd. And he walks among you by his Spirit. He lives in the churches. He walks among the lampstands of the churches. He's present with you. He leads and he guides you with his word and with his Spirit. You learn the voice of your shepherd through the word of God. And he knows his sheep by name. Think of this. The glorious King of Kings, Jesus Christ, laid aside his glory, comes in the flesh in weakness and humility, suffers so greatly, obeys the Lord God in righteousness, even unto death, death on the cross, and through his atoning sacrifice, we're saved. We're justified before God. And now we have all the hope and promise of God's peace, God's Spirit, true faith. These covenant promises are precious children that God has given to us, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all gifts from God, all gifts of his grace, all testimonies of his immeasurable love and favor for us. The Lord Jesus Christ did this for you, laid aside that glory, came from the heights of heaven at the right hand of God and into our sin and misery, but sinless himself. The Lord is my shepherd. It's very personal. He is a shepherd for you. He is a shepherd for all of his people. He is a shepherd who loves and cares his sheep. He's not a hired hand. He doesn't see the wolf coming and then run for it to save his own skin. He's with you. He has stayed with you to the very end. And that's what he promised before he ascended again. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Never departs from you. And because of that, you shall not want. Now, you know, often, brothers and sisters, in the Bible, the metaphor of sheep is used to describe God's people. And oftentimes it's used that way, not in a flattering way at all, but because sheep are rather stupid, foolish. We are too. So it's an apt metaphor in describing us. But that's not the emphasis of sheep in this psalm. The emphasis here is found in what this verse is telling us. I shall not be in want. The emphasis is the helplessness of the sheep, their neediness. The point of the psalm is, without the shepherd, without a good shepherd, the sheep will not survive. The sheep can't feed themselves. They can't protect themselves from great enemies like wolves and bears, and lions. But they also can't protect themselves from little flitting flies and so forth that bother them and pester them as well. Sheep are helpless. So are we. We cannot save ourselves from our sin. We cannot save ourselves from the tyranny of the devil. We cannot save ourselves even from our daily trials and struggles and troubles. We need a shepherd. So, because we have a good shepherd in Jesus Christ, we shall not be in want. And we're going to look at four different categories in this psalm in which we are not in want. The first is food, verses 2 and the first part of verse 5. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then in 5a, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sheep have instincts just like every other animal does, but they can't find good grazing ground. If you would leave them in one spot, they would just keep circling in that one spot because they get really comfortable where they are. And they don't have enough instinct or ability to know if I just kept walking another mile in that direction, I would find some better grass or good grass again, rather than just munching on the same section that I'm on. They need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to lead them to the places where they can get good grass to eat, where they can get good water to drink. And they need a good shepherd who can lead them through the valleys in the summertime to get up to the highlands where there's good grazing land again because of the way that that land was and the climate. And even then, when they get to the highland areas, there might be poisonous plants, different kinds of things. Sheep don't really know the difference. They just start munching. And so the shepherd needs to know not only what his sheep need, which a good shepherd does, he knows what kind of food is good for his people, for his sheep. But he also knows the land. He knows where there's good grazing land. He knows where there are some quiet waters where they can sit, be rested, have a drink, be refreshed. He also knows what is on the other side of the valley and whether it's going to be suitable or not for food for his sheep. Now, ultimately, this is about God's Word and Spirit, and we're going to describe that a little bit more in a moment. But it isn't just that, and I don't want us to rush ahead to say, well, it's God's Word and Spirit, and that's all that we need. But what about our daily bread? Doesn't Jesus also provide that for us? Doesn't he know what we need for body as well as our souls? Is he not a savior of body as well as soul? Did he not come in the flesh, brothers and sisters? He knows what it is to be hungry. He was in the wilderness when tempted by the devil. He had to eat food and drink just like we do, because he is fully human as well as fully God. And he promised us that, didn't he? He commanded us to pray for our daily bread, and then he gave the promise in John 16:23. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, I will give it to you. Your daily bread, boys and girls, your clothing, your health, your strength, your abilities, your job, your work, whatever God has tasked you to do, he's provided those things. And he's provided the means for you to go about and do it. Now, sometimes we don't see it this way. We open the pantries and we open the fridges and we open the cupboards and the food is sort of just there. Don't Dad and Mom provide the food? Well, they do. But as a secondary means, the primary is God. Or more specifically, we might say our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides that. He provides work. He provides the means and ability. He provides food in the grocery store. He provides the farmers to grow the crops and to raise the livestock in the first place so that you can eat it. It's Jesus' work all the way through, even though we don't see all the steps that go in between. And that's important for us. So when you sit down to eat today, or when you consider the clothes that you're wearing today, or when God gives you rest and health today, give thanks to Jesus Christ. That's your good shepherd at work in your life in these green pastures and these still waters. He knows what you need and he knows how best to provide it. Praise Jesus Christ for being such a good shepherd and so knowledgeable. And because he knows the ebbs and the flows of life as well, it's like a good shepherd knowing the land. He knows how to get it to you. He knows how to get you to where you need to be, where he wants you, so he can provide for you. But yes, surely this is about God's Word and His Spirit as well. The Word that nourishes our souls. The Spirit that refreshes our souls. The promises of baptism. The reason we use water is because it's a symbolism of anointing of the Holy Spirit, as well as being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. He cares about your soul. And he provides so wonderfully, so powerfully, so truthfully that which your soul needs to be nourished through the Word, through the sacraments, in God's grace. Jesus himself, of course, is the living bread and the bread from heaven. And it is on him and in him that we have life. So we will not lack food. We will also not be in want in the category of fear. Verses 3 and 4 of the psalm. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I said that sheep are helpless creatures, and that's the emphasis here, that they're needy creatures. This language of restoring my soul is related to something that will happen to sheep as they're grazing out in the field. They get rested finally in verse 2, and it takes a bit always for shepherds to get their sheep to lie down. But when they're there and they're comfortable and they're eating, and especially when their wool is thicker, they're very soft around the edges. And they rock back and forth as they're trying to get settled. And sometimes they're on a bit of an incline because of the way the landscape was over there. And you roll a little bit this way and then you roll a little bit that way and it's a little bit too far and the sheep starts to roll over on its side. Sheep have four legs, but they're underneath them. And they start to panic and they start kicking. Well, what happens if you're kicking on this side and you're starting to roll this way? The sheep starts to roll over even more. And the more and more that sheep starts to kick to try to right itself, it actually makes the situation worse. And sheep can end up on their backs pretty easily. And once a sheep is on its back, it can't do anything to get out of that situation. And actually, it can be life-threatening. Gases build up in the stomach and so forth, and it can cause a lot of pressure internally, and sheep can actually die because they're on their back. And they're just kicking frantically because that's all that they can do. Unless the shepherd comes and pushes them back over upright and rights them, they're going to die. That, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful, vivid picture of us in our sinfulness. What do we try to do? In our sinfulness, we try to get ourselves out of it. We kick and we kick and we kick. We do everything that we can. We work. Oh, I'll pray harder. Oh, I'll worship harder. I'll put in more effort and I'll get these things righted that are wrong. We can't. The more we try to get ourselves out of our sinful situation, the worse we make it every time. Unless a shepherd, a savior comes and rights us, makes it right through his own perfect righteousness and his saving work on the cross. We are helpless in our sinfulness. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He restores our soul by giving the perfect sacrifice before God to satisfy the law and put us right again. That's what Jesus has done for us. He hasn't left us in a helpless situation. He continues now to guide us on paths of righteousness. Without the guidance of the good shepherd, the sheep will go on wrong paths. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us, in our own way. That's it right there. Our own way. That's what sheep are going to do. That's what we do. Well, I found a path. This path looks right for me. I'm going to go this way. We don't consider the Word of God. We don't listen to what the testimony of the Scriptures say. And we end up not in a path of righteousness, but a path of our own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. It's sinfulness. It could be even dangerous for us. It could be for the sheep as well. No, the shepherd knows the right paths. Follow him. Follow where Jesus leads. We might think ourselves very wise, but we are not wiser than our shepherd. And then, of course, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so David highlights fear as the reality in this verse as well. Those valleys, they had to be traveled because they had to get to the highlands during the summer months. That's where the grazing lands would be. That's where they could be safe from some of the storms. But in the midst of it, in the midst of the valley, there were a lot of fears. The sheep would be vulnerable to predators, to other kinds of animals. The shadows would scare them. There could also be storms in those valleys or sometimes even flooding. Again, the shepherd had to know what he was going to take the sheep through. So he would go through first. And he knew the land and he knew the climate and he knew what was going on and he understood these kinds of things. And so that when he did, with his rod and his staff in his hand, he was ready to protect the sheep so they wouldn't be afraid. Brothers and sisters, we have a shepherd who's gone through death for us. He knows exactly what it's like. And not only did he go through it in terms of his suffering, but now he comes out in victory over the grave through his resurrection. So death doesn't harm us anymore. It stings. It's still fearful for us, but it doesn't conquer us. The grave has no power, no victory over us. We come out into new life because Jesus has gone through before us. And what we find, whether going through death or the valley of the shadow of death, that is, through all of our trials and troubles, which are the result of sin, we find out what is most comforting to us is that our shepherd is there with us. His rod and his staff are there to protect us. And it's in the presence of Jesus Christ that we truly do not need to fear evil. Nothing is going to befall you apart from his will. Nothing is going to touch you unless he wills it. And if he wills it only for your good. He wills it only for your strengthening. He wills it only so that you might be drawn closer to him. And you know that in your life. That in the times of trial, in the times when you can almost taste death, the sting is there. You see how much sin has brought misery into your life. You face the trials. It's in those moments and those times of life where the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is more meaningful to you than any other time. Even though he's always there. Because then you look away and you look to Christ and you see how much he loves you and cares for you. In life or in death, Jesus is your Savior. The third one, the third category is flies in verse 5, the second part of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So sheep had to face up against big enemies like wolves and lions and things like that. But they also had these little flies, these little gnats. And these little gnats are particular to this region, although perhaps other sheep are afflicted by this in other places as well. But these flies, these gnats, they like the moisture inside the noses of the sheep. So they'd flit about their faces. But what they really want to do is they want to get into the nose of the sheep because it's moist in there. And they can live there and they can lay their eggs there. Well, you can imagine if a fly or a number of flies starts laying eggs inside a sheep's nose, that becomes more than just a little bit uncomfortable. It's painful. There's terrible inflammation. And that, too, can be seriously threatening to the health and well-being of the sheep. So a good shepherd would anoint the sheep's head with oil, a fragrant oil that would throw away the flies and they would be repelled by the smell and the pungent odor of that oil. Sheep don't have tails like cattle, so they can't swat the flies away. They don't have hands. They can't lift up their legs and get rid of the flies. They're helpless. So the shepherd calls them in, rubs the oil on their heads, and the pests, the flies, they go away. Now, this is about the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, but again, not to rush too quickly, to these spiritual realities and ignore the realities of the body as well. We might ask, does Jesus care about our daily trials, even if they're just as small as a fly? Boys and girls, does Jesus care that you skinned your knee? Does Jesus care that you have to deal with a hard person in your class, maybe a bully on the playground? Does He care about your schoolwork? Does Jesus care about your marriage? Does Jesus care about your sicknesses? Does He care about broken bones? Does He care about surgeries? Does Jesus care about what's going on with COVID-19? Does Jesus care about your daily struggles and stresses? Of course He does. Of course He cares. You think about how many times in the Gospels that Jesus touched people. It's a rather remarkable thing. And He touched not just people, but lepers. People who were ceremonially unclean. He touched to heal. He touched, more often than not, to restore. Because someone who was ceremonially unclean couldn't go to the temple, couldn't have fellowship in Israel, couldn't be with the people. They were outcasts. You don't touch a leper. First of all, you might catch the skin disease yourself. And second of all, now you have to go sit outside the camp. Nobody would do that. But Jesus did. Not only to heal, but to restore. In mercy, in love. Does Jesus care about these things? Yes, He does. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to skin your knee again. It doesn't mean that your marriage is going to go from feeling like pestering, buzzing flies to green pastures and still waters in an instant. It doesn't mean that all your stresses and trials are just going to vaporize and go away. It means Jesus is with you in the midst of the circumstances, with His Holy Spirit resting upon you for peace, for strength, to teach you, to instruct you, to strengthen you in the midst of all of these things, so that you stop looking at the pestering flies that are buzzing all around you in your life and you start looking to Jesus. And you cry out for mercy. And you lean on Him for help in all of your troubles. Christ cares. Christ loves you. You are learning dependence and patience and trust and wisdom. You're learning to let go of yourself and look to Christ. He heals. He heals broken hearts. He heals broken spirits. He heals broken relationships. He has healed the greatest of conflicts at the cross by making peace. This oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, who gives you faith, who groans with you in your prayers, who gives you words to speak to God, the Spirit who is patient with you in all your troubles. And lastly, we shall not be in want when it comes to faith in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, or some translation, steadfast love, shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, this requires faith, this verse. Well, this all requires faith, but here particularly. And why is that? Because, very simply, we don't always see God's goodness and mercy throughout all of our days. We can see it in different ways. He is acting in goodness for us. We might see it as troubles. He's acting in steadfast love towards us, and we might see it as punishment. He's using these things to draw us closer, and we might see the things in our lives as God pushing us away. He's reminding us that He remembers us, and we might think He's forgetting us. Faith sees past all that our eyes can see and all that our ears can hear and all that our bodies can experience. Faith sees beyond those things to look to the promises that God has made. Goodness and steadfast love. And for you to learn that no matter how bad things might get in life, His goodness and His steadfast love never change. They never cease. They never fail. They're never withdrawn from you. We have too many ups and downs and too many hardships and too many flies and enemies. Death still rears a very ugly and fearsome head at us, taunting. Heaven, at the end of this psalm, sounds great, but sometimes heaven seems just way too far away. And yet, even at other times, we may say, why heaven? Life is so good here. It's so easy. What do I need that for? We can lose perspective on eternal realities. If for a number of different reasons. Faith opens us up to see beyond what our eyes can see. God is good. God's love is steadfast. It is just what we need when we need it, and more than we could have imagined, and more than we have ever asked for. And then when your time has come, and when God takes you to your eternal home, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then your faith will become sight, and you will see what in this life you could not always see. And then you will know what in this life you didn't always know, the perfect, glorious presence of your good shepherd. And so, parents, faith is what you must teach your children. The knowledge of God's word and of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the conviction that no matter what is happening, God's word and God's promises remain true as ever, and the assurance that your sins are forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ, that He has anointed you with His Holy Spirit, that you may believe in Him, and that you may believe with a true faith that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In short, we teach our children to learn the voice of the Good Shepherd, and we learn that voice in the Word of God. Learn His rod and His staff, which is His law, to protect us and to guide us and to save us from our enemies and to put good parameters around our lives so we know how to walk in those paths of righteousness. Learn to follow His wisdom, and you will exemplify the same to your children through prayer and obedience yourselves. You're going to teach these things in very big ways, like bringing your children to worship services on the Lord's Day, to hear sermons, to hear God's word explained, to do that word study in your homes as well, to pray, to teach your children how to pray, to teach them how to rely upon the Lord and submit to Him, to be supplicants before the throne of grace. But you're going to teach this in all these small ways too. When you go by the wayside, when you rise and when you lie down, from Deuteronomy 6. This is going to be written on the doorposts of your house, so that your children know, in this house, we depend on the Good Shepherd. We know our helplessness. And if we did not have a Good Shepherd in Jesus Christ, we would still be helpless. We have a Savior. Do you show, as parents, a prayerful supplication for these things? Your daily bread, as well as all spiritual strength to fight against your enemies. Do you pray for forgiveness? Do you confess your sin? Do you teach your children how to do so? And show it in your own life, that your utter dependence and reliance is on the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, for everything, whether it's decision making, whether it's planning a family vacation, whether it's working out the family finances, whether it's the routine in the home. Are you leaning on His wisdom? Are you leaning on His patient and tender loving kindness? Your children will learn that when life gets tough, we lean on Jesus Christ. But they must also learn that even when life is good, we still lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. He feeds us. He chases away our enemies. He deals with all the troubles and trials of life. He especially deals with all of our sins. Jesus Christ is your good shepherd, and He will fulfill your faith in Him, the faith that He gives. Amen.